Please join me as we approach God's word and do that in prayer. Gracious God, we do praise you and thank you for this wonderful morning and thankful that we're privileged to be able to come together and worship you as a church body. I'm grateful for everyone that you've brought to our service today and those listening on the live stream as well. And ask you, God, at this time, as we come to your word, that it would truly be helpful and edifying and encouraging for our hearts and our spirits today, wherever each of us are at in our lives and different things that are going on. We thank you for the timeliness of your word, the comfort that's found in it, and especially as we look to Christ, as we look to our Savior, and he is our sure and steady anchor. And so I pray, God, that this time would be a blessing to everyone who hears, and most of all, that it would be pleasing and honoring to you, that you would be the one to receive all the glory and praise. We thank you, Father, so much for this time again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 is our text for today. And as you're turning there, I'll just comment that we are all in need of good examples in life. And God has graciously provided most of us, if not all of us, with some people around who are good examples, whether it's our parents or maybe grandparents or friends or teachers or mentors. God is gracious that way to give us that. But beyond being merely good examples, there's been provision from God with godly examples. There's a little bit of a difference there. And the church family, is where most godly examples most prominently come from. And it's true that godly examples can also come from our families and our friends as well, among those who are Christians. But I would say that we're blessed here at Faith Bible Church to have many godly examples for others to follow. And that's all, you know, seasons and stages of life. And that's older to younger, it's even younger to older, and it's in between to in between and all the rest. And praise to our gracious Lord for our faithful flock here at Faith Bible Church. But here, just like in other realms and areas of life, I don't think it's always in the forefront of our minds to follow these examples. Certainly we know from Scripture not to follow bad examples. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's tons of proverbs that speak to that subject. But what about following positive, good, and godly examples? The medical missionary Albert Schweitzer was once asked, what is the best way to parent and raise children? He answered, there are three ways, by example, and by example. As I mentioned, it's the same with the Christian life as far as needing good, godly, encouraging examples. We need them especially because we know that life gets hard. As we saw last week, sometimes life gets difficult because someone is wronging you. Someone is doing wrong to you continually. As we saw earlier in the opening of James, sometimes life gets difficult because you're in the midst of a trial. Someone once quipped that a Christian is either just coming out of a trial, in the middle of a trial, or about to enter into a trial. I'll remind you of James 1, verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Peter says in 2 Peter 2, not to be surprised. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when this fiery ordeal comes upon you. In the context of James, it's primarily speaking of trials and challenges due to being a Christian. And it's not mainly speaking of self-induced difficulties. It's not talking about problems due to your own sin or your own waywardness. It's more like what Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to this, verse 10 to 12. He says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. And then he says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's more of the gist of what Peter's talking about, what James is talking about. And last Sunday's passage helped us with how to respond rightly when people are doing you wrong. Pastoral James gave some gentle yet forceful instructions. Remember? Be patient, number one. Be steadfast, number two. And number three, not to turn against one another. And so in our verses today, he points us to some godly examples to be encouraged by. People who've been through extreme difficulties of life as God's people, and yet they patiently endured. And who are these encouraging examples that James points us to? It's to the prophets and to Job. And wow, they went through some trials, didn't they? Some difficulties. But they persevered. They endured. And God has given them to us as examples to be encouraged by and to emulate as we consider their sufferings for God's namesake. Our big idea today is pretty simple. It's straightforward, right from the text. In times of suffering, look to the prophets and to Job for spiritual encouragement. And as we go through it, I really want you to consider these very important questions. Ask yourself these questions. Am I willing to suffer long in order to honor Christ? And to be and to do what he commands as his blood-bought people. Even if the trial lasts for years or even a lifetime, are you willing to suffer long to honor Christ? Another question, am I willing to endure all sorts of pain, being unhappy for a long time, of living with unmet expectations? Okay, even if they're reasonable expectations for the sake of Christ. And I'm going to repeat these throughout the message, so don't be bothered if you didn't get all of that. The last question, and these are all related to one another, and they're all heart questions, and I want to ask these as gently as I can. Am I truly willing to persevere through all of that because my chief desire and satisfaction is to glorify God? Am I truly willing to persevere through whatever hardship that God ordains because my chief desire and satisfaction is to glorify him? And glorifying God, you know, a huge part of that is trusting him, trusting in him, and to follow King Jesus no matter the cost. And following your king no matter what the cost is. So let's go to the text here, and it's two short verses today, and it's kind of following up on the topic of last Sunday. So if you're able to stand with me, even though it's just two verses, please do. James 5, verse 10 and 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Please be seated. So let's first look to the example of the prophets, verses 10 and the first part of 11. And when he says the prophets there, he's referring mainly to the Old Testament prophets, God's messengers to his people, and to the Gentile world. And when you think about these men, they truly went through suffering that required patient endurance. How difficult it was for those who were faithful to speak in the name of the Lord. They're not compromising God's message. They didn't cower because people wouldn't like it. And they didn't kowtow, even to kings and queens. As God's spokesmen, prophets, telling forth his message, they suffered greatly. And let's look at some examples of the prophets. We can look at Moses, who, as we recall from Numbers chapter 21 last month, he was constantly dealing with attacks from the grumbling, stiff-necked, rebellious Israelites, right? His own people. who God sent to lead out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, it's a good thing that he was doing for them, and yet constant grumbling and attack and complaint. Exodus 17, verse 4, another instance of the people crying out, grumbling, complaining, just quarreling against Moses because there's no water in the wilderness of Sin. So Moses cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." And this was even before the Numbers 21 incident, and it happened over and over and over again. And yet Moses patiently endured. We could think of David, who for years, possibly up to 10 or 15 years, was on the run from King Saul. King Saul just hunting him down relentlessly, like a wolf chasing down a deer, an elk in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 18 to 31. That's if you're doing the math, that's 14 full chapters of all of this. Makes up a bulk of that section of Scripture. We can look at the persecution that the prophet Elijah endured from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. In verses 13 and 14 of 1 Kings 18, Obadiah, who was another faithful servant of God, one of the students of the prophets of Israel, he says to Elijah, "Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? That I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And now you're saying, go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." It's just a picture of their lives being under constant threat, just constant threat to be murdered because they were speaking in the name of the Lord. They were God's faithful spokesmen, and they paid for it. Just the threat of their life ending being a constant thing in just throughout their days. We could look to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you may not always think of him. He had to endure the death of his wife while he was serving as God's prophet. This is Ezekiel 24, verses 15 to 27. If we had time, I'd have you turn there and everything. But the summary is this. God told him that his wife's death was to be a sign to Israel. Ezekiel was told not to even mourn her death, and also that Israel was not to mourn the death of their family members. God acknowledges how precious and dear Ezekiel's wife was to him. He calls her the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul in that section. Yet Ezekiel patiently endured. He obediently submitted to God's will. What Ezekiel went through was a heartbreaking sign to God's people. For Israel, it was a sign that God's judgment was coming. He was telling them. But Ezekiel's wife's death and his submitted response to God signaled that Israel was to follow his example. Your family members are going to die, Israel, and you know what? In God's sovereign providence and purposes, he had his prophet's wife to die. And that was to show them that they were to follow. Just crystal clear picture, again, of God's sovereignty over all things. So next we could look to Daniel, who was a young boy when he was suddenly taken from his homeland, and he's placed in a foreign land to serve in a pagan king's court. And later in life, as we all know, he's thrown into a lion's den to be torn up and devoured because he continued to faithfully pray to God, Daniel chapter 6. We could look to Hosea, who endured a heartbreaking marriage to a woman who would later commit adultery against him, like the worst thing ever. And God would tell him later to take her back, Hosea chapters 1 through 3. And by the way, this too was another kind of signal to Israel. It showed God's faithful love toward his idolatrous people who've committed spiritual adultery against him. So it's showing what a faithful husband does. And God was that faithful husband to the harlot Israel, and him receiving them and taking them back even though they were unfaithful, going after other gods. We could also look at the prophet Amos, who faced lies and scorn as the messages that he gave from the Lord cut to the leadership of Israel's heart to the quick. In response, they accuse him of conspiring against King Jeroboam
and they threaten his life. But he keeps on speaking God's word, God's messages, despite all of it. Amos 7, verses 10 through 17. And in the New Testament, we have John the Baptist, we have Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, many prophets of God. Perhaps the most inspiring example of patient endurance among the prophets was Jeremiah. And I just want to pause before we say a little bit more about him. But whether it's Jeremiah or any of the others that I've mentioned, or any of the prophets in Scripture, okay, none of these were supermen. Okay, they were not like super saints or super Christians. They were regular people like you and me, okay, feeble and frail, with faults of their own, and yet they endured great sufferings for God. They endured a long, long time, long trials. And in the end, as we're learning today, it wasn't just for themselves that they suffered well. Okay, it was also for the spiritual encouragement of those in the future, including all of us who are here this morning. So a brief implication of that is, if you're going through a difficulty, a trial, some just very extreme circumstance, I want to say that your patient endurance through that difficulty may also be for others' sake and encouragement as well in the future. All right? So back to the prophet Jeremiah. One pastor says this: "I can't imagine preaching all of your life as Jeremiah did, with only negative responses to your ministry. It's hard enough to take occasional negative comments about a sermon or to see people walk away from your ministry from time to time. When that happens, you tend to question yourself to make sure that your heart is right before God and that your message is faithful to His word. But if you only had negative responses year in and year out, it would be tough to keep going. But Jeremiah kept proclaiming God's truth." And in addition to the negative responses, Jeremiah also suffered physical persecution. He was beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned, and thrown into a muddy cistern, muddy pit. He had to contend with false prophets who told the people what they wanted to hear, which was directly opposite of Jeremiah's message that they needed to hear. To the very end, Jeremiah's audience brazenly rejected his message, even calling him a liar, Jeremiah 42 and 43. Yet in spite of all these setbacks, as he saw Jerusalem in smoldering ruins, Jeremiah could write these amazing words: "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him." Lamentations 3, as we all know and love, 22 and 24. Like the psalmist, Jeremiah knew that if God is your portion, you have it all, even if you have nothing else, end quote. Point is, we can learn a lot and be duly encouraged and inspired as we look to the Old Testament prophets. It gives us perspective. And most importantly, it gives us God's perspective on sufferings and difficulties that we go through in life. We can see and learn what real patient endurance is through what these prophets suffered for God. James says in verse 11, "We count those blessed who endured." Blessed. All those faithful prophets who endured, who persevered. Some, if not all of them, for many years, okay, even the majority of their lifetimes, they're counted as blessed. So I think we know the definition of blessed, but I also think that it bears repeating. Happiness, it's subjective, it's an emotional response, and it depends on what happens. We sometimes refer to it as happenstance, happiness. Blessing, on the other hand, is objective, and it reflects the unalterable approval and reward of God. Or as Douglas Moo writes, "To be blessed is not the same as to be happy. The latter, to be happy, refers to the state of our emotions. The former, to be blessed, refers to the objective state of our relationship with God." End quote. Okay, that's blessedness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, speaking directly. You know, James, half-brother Jesus, all this is in his mind. The Sermon on the Mount at the end of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, James, in the beginning of the letter, he says, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Endurance, the steadfastness, this long, long time of enduring, of withstanding trials. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then you drop down to verse 12, same chapter. Chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's blessings on you and your life may not look like what you consider to be blessings in life. It may not meet your expectations of what happiness is. And I'm sure the prophets didn't imagine some of those hardships that they went through. I mean, Isaiah, he was sawn in two. But God promises. He promises blessedness. And it's far beyond and far deeper than anything we can fathom. And this does require us to trust him, okay, to really believe him about all of that. So I ask those questions again. Okay, are you willing to suffer long? Years? Decades? Maybe the rest of your life in order to honor Christ. Okay, there's happiness, and then there's happiness in the Lord. Are you willing to endure unhappiness? Are you willing to endure unreasonableness, all sorts of pain, unmet expectations, because you so want to glorify God with everything in your life? You want to trust him. You want to follow the Lord Jesus, no matter what it costs you. As we've taken just a cursory look at some of the prophets, how they patiently endured, as an example, and I hope an encouragement for us, where else does James say to look in times of trial and suffering? None other than the example of Job. That's the rest of our passage here. He says, "You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." James's audience would have been very familiar with Job and his story and the history of Job's life from the Old Testament, as most of us are. But by way of reminder, what did Job have to patiently endure? We were reminded from our scripture reading a bit earlier. But I can only describe it as unimaginably painful and inexplicably heart-wrenching. Okay, under God's sovereign hand, Job endured the furious attacks of Satan, the loss of all of his children, his wealth, his health, and his reputation. No more respect from those in his society. And worst of all, he lost his sense of God's presence. It's like he's been abandoned by God. And to be frank, if I lost even one of those things, I'm not sure that I'd be able to patiently endure. And this is not to say that Job was perfect in his response. As Pastor John MacArthur writes, "It is true that Job vocalized his misery." It's first verses of chapter 3. "He bemoaned the bad counsel of his misguided would-be comforters," chapter 16 and others. "And he cried out in confusion to God," for example, chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. So yes, for sure, the Bible is real. Job didn't just say, "Wow, great Lord, I just love this. I couldn't be happier with losing absolutely everything that I love and that I own and that I have, besides my unhelpful wife. And I just love using this broken pot handle to scrape off these blistering boils and these disgusting smelly sores that are oozing all over my entire body and sitting by this garbage dump. I just love it, Lord." Okay, he's not obviously like that. But, as Pastor John writes, "Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." End of our passage today. Job's triumphant statement, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him," in chapter 13, verse 15, exemplifies the patient acceptance of his trials. And there's other references as well. So I would imagine that Job, when you read those 38 chapters in between, might have come perilously close to accusing God of wrongdoing, okay, being plagued by doubt and despair, coming close to questioning God's character, but ultimately he held fast to God. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, remember what he said to his unhelpful wife. After, let's be kind, right? She herself would have been at her wit's end, just losing everything and watching her husband suffer through all this. She says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." This would be the spiritually ignorant, not knowing God women. He says, "You speak as one of them speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips, even though he was completely in the dark about why he was suffering. He held on to his integrity. Okay, his patient endurance was evidence that he wasn't serving God just for the blessings, just for the benefits of serving God. For example, a nice, comfortable, happy life. He wasn't doing it just for that. And Satan tried to accuse him of that, as we heard earlier. Okay, even though he didn't understand what God was doing, he knew that he could trust God. He knew he could trust God. So verse 11, going back to James, he says, "And we have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." Okay, the outcome. Literally, it's the end of the Lord, as in purpose, as in completion, as in consummation. Okay, a goal that's achieved. We've seen that, James says. We see it through the story of Job. A result that was attained. Okay, a purpose that was fulfilled. And we might ask, what was God's purpose in Job's sufferings? Okay, what was his end goal? And going back to Pastor MacArthur, he suggests at least four divine purposes for this. And hopefully this provides hope and encouragement for all of us. Again, any one of us who are patiently enduring a trial or suffering this morning. I'll give them to you real quick. Number one, to test Job's faith and prove it to be genuine, directly from James and elsewhere in Scripture. And so we apply this to ourselves, to test our faith and to prove it to be real. Number two, to thwart Satan's attempts to destroy his faith. Okay, so protection. Satan is not stronger than God. Satan is actually on a leash and only does what God allows and ordains. So it's to thwart Satan's attempts to destroy our faith. Number three, to strengthen Job's faith and enable him to see God more clearly. You might want to write all of that down. To strengthen your faith, my faith, and to enable us to see God more clearly. And lastly, to increase Job's blessedness. And again, we don't have time, but the end chapter and the last verses, chapter 42, verse 10 through 17, we see that God multiplied by many, at least twice and more, everything that he had, including his children. And so it was to increase, and it may be to increase, our blessedness as well. But I believe the third one is at the heart of God's purpose in this incredible story. It's the most amazing aspect to me as we see the outcome, okay, the goal, the end, the purpose of the Lord's dealings with Job. Job says at the end, after God speaks and shows up, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Hey, through his sufferings and trials, what happened at the very end? Hey, Job got an even greater vision and knowledge of God. His relationship with God came to a point of intimacy that he was able to see him, to see God like never before. And you remember from our scripture reading earlier, he was the greatest man, upright, blameless, righteous man. Prayed for his kids just in case they sinned against God, even in their hearts. Okay, that's the type of man he was. And yet, I think that the heart of God's purpose and the greatest blessing for any of us is to be able to be that much closer to God, to really value and know God in a just profound, intimate way. And it says here, part of what Job saw and what God wants us to see as we look to Job's example, this is the truth of the Lord's character and his care for us. Look at the last part of the verse in 11. It says that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And it's not like Scripture doesn't say that elsewhere. Exodus 34, verse 6, Psalm 103, verse 8, among many, many, many others I could give to you. But full of compassion, that word in James 5:11 is the only time it's used in the entire Bible. Hey, some people say that James kind of, you know, coined this word specifically for this letter. And it's a compound adjective. It literally means many-boweled, because we know that in Hebrew thought, the bowels are like the signified the inner seat or emotions of man. And God is more than compassionate. He is filled with compassion. Okay, his heart goes out to those of his people who are in suffering and need of help. And so James is trying to express this very great degree of affection and compassion and mercy that the Lord has for us, his people, especially those who are patiently enduring a long, long, long trial. And so know this, if that's you today. God is filled with compassion and he cares for you. He's so merciful. His mercies really are new every single morning. They're upon you. They're upon you. They're in you. And God wants you to know that today. And let that be an encouraging example for you from Job. So our theme, once again, as we conclude, in times of suffering, where should we look? We look to the prophets. We look to Job for spiritual encouragement. For anyone here today who might be asking, why do I have to go through this kind of suffering? Why is this person, why are these people acting this way towards me? Why is my life like this? Why did this happen or have to happen? Again, I don't have all the answers. And nor does God always give us the specific answers. But as we look at Scripture, we look at the prophets, we look at Job, we can extract this key principle. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. Hey, suffering is the divine megaphone that God uses to redirect our hearts towards him. Did you hear that? Our sufferings, our trials, our difficulties are like his divine megaphone. And I want to gently shout this out, and he's gently shouting this out to you. It's to reorient your hearts towards God. We have to admit that we look away from God easily. We're prone to wander. We're like sheep that time and time again go astray. We're usually after our own happiness instead of pursuing what honors Christ. Trials and sufferings in life are because God loves us and he wants what is best for us. But listen, it's not only that. It is that for sure, but it's not only that. Our trials reveal to us what we truly love, what we really value and rely on, and what we really want in life and are trusting in. God says, these trials and sufferings are meant to bring you closer to me. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says. They redirect our hearts towards him. So it's a reminder that our sufferings are not even ultimately about us. Hey, they're about God and his kingdom and his glory. It points us to Christ. All of it points us to Christ. It's greater than us. It's greater than we can fathom. As the missionaries to Moravia were known to exclaim, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his sufferings. And really, again, as we're looking at James here, yes, he's calling us to look to the prophets, to the examples of the prophets, and to the example of Job. What they're pointing to is for us to look at God. Look to God, look to Christ. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Okay, He will enable you to patiently endure. And the scripture says He will not leave you or forsake you ever. D.L. Moody once said, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and family and they will die and leave you. But trust in God and you will never be confounded in time or in eternity." End quote. Trials are the soil in which our faith can truly flourish. So our questions, again, are you willing to endure all sorts of pain, unhappiness for a long, long time, unmet expectations? Okay, your definition or your concept of what being happy is, in order to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the heart bent towards honoring Jesus and glorifying God and trusting in Him, to follow Christ no matter what, versus our hearts bent to just, I want to be happy. I'm not going to be happy till I get this certain thing or things change. And this is a very difficult heart question for some of us, but I think we can all relate because we've all been through difficulties and challenging times. But in God's gracious love and mercy and full of compassion for you, this is what He's brought before us today. Yes, look to the prophets, look to Job for spiritual encouragement, but most of all, look to Christ, your beloved Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, these are not easy things to be faced with. And even as we heard from our scripture reading today and saw even a portion of Job's suffering, the trials that you brought upon him, we can get emotional about it. And we think of ourselves or we think of one another in our beloved church family who are going through things that are difficult. Our hearts go out to them and for one another. But God, we know that all of this is for greater purposes than we can imagine. And in your grace and love, you have revealed some of those things to us. And I pray that we would value our relationship with you, our Lord Jesus, with you, our great God. And as we do, as we cherish knowing you and growing closer to you, that some of these things would be helpful for us to be able to withstand and persevere and endure these difficulties that we're going through. Help us, God, to trust you even more, to lean into you, to cry out in those times of just agony and anguish, and know that you're there, and to sense your presence, and to know that all these things truly are for the good of those who love you and the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, so much for this time in your word, and I pray it's been a blessed encouragement to everyone who's heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.